Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like us to go back to the Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah and hone in on the last portion of this text in Isaiah 29, beginning at verse 15, where God says to his church then and to us now, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." And here ends this text. Interesting times in the midst of God's people during the time of the prophet Isaiah. The rebellion that was going on within the church, within the nation, among God's people, whom he had called and given to them this incredible promised land. And it really comes down this morning to really a pretty simple question, one that unfortunately the leaders of the church in that day were not asking, and one that we definitely should always contemplate in our lives today, and that's simply, who's in charge? Who's in charge? You know, it's quite confusing, really, when there's more than one who claims to be in charge. Think of the mess that families can get themselves into if mom and dad aren't on the same page. Boy, the kids play into that one, don't they? If mom and dad disagree and dad's going to give in or mom's going to give in to something and the other refuses to do so. But what it causes is great confusion, and it begs the question, who do I really follow? Who's really in charge of this family? But this morning we make it much more personal, as God does, and it comes to each one of us individually. It comes to me, the one preaching these words this morning as well, and I ask this question, who is in charge of your life? Simple. Who's really in charge of your life? Really? Well, you know, we go back to Judah. And at the time, the Assyrian Empire to the north, very powerful, is threatening to march in from the north and conquer the northern kingdom and Judah as well. And where are God's people turning? That's the question we ponder this morning. And as you read through Isaiah, there's a lot of discussion going on. There's a lot of negotiations that are going on. But we don't see a lot of turning to God and acknowledging that he is in charge going on. In fact, the leaders of Judah have decided, you know, those Egyptians, they're pretty powerful down to the south. I think we need to make an alliance with them. And it's kind of like, really? They were in bondage to the Egyptians years ago. God had miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians. But they're turning to a national power instead of to God who delivered them. Who is in charge? And God makes it very clear this morning to the church then, to us now, that it's the potter and not the clay that is in charge. Isn't that cool how God uses very simple analogies? And we saw that picture on the screen when you came in this morning. And when you look at that picture, Think about the question that God addresses to us. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Now, who's in control? Does it take rocket science to figure out who's in control in this picture? You take the potter away, and that beautiful clay pot that's being formed isn't going to be so beautiful anymore, right? It's going to keep spinning, and clay is going to start flying all over the place. Who's in charge, the potter or the clay? And so God, almost in a humorous way, says, shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Well, Jerusalem faces destruction because her inhabitants were seeking shelter in lies and falsehood instead of the word of the Lord. And they were seeking alliances with other nations instead of turning and trusting in their Almighty God and acknowledging clearly, without doubt, that He indeed is the one who is in charge. Well, who is in charge of your life? Really, I want us to seriously ponder that as we just think about how we go about life every day. And the people of Judah could easily say, the leaders, we are. And I wonder how often, maybe we don't raise our hands in the air and shout it, but by our actions, by our attitude, by our approach, I wonder if there's times when the answer to that question for us individually is, I am. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Or saying, He did not make me. In other words, God, you know, we're going to discount that You're even our creator. And if we do that, then You're kind of off in a passive mode on the side, because actually we're the ones, God, that are in control. We're going to mold our own destinies. We're going to mold our own plans. We're going to do whatever we please because, in essence, we are in charge. Wow, talk about the arrogance of man. And then to even go beyond that and say, hey, by the way, God, You don't have it figured out. You have no understanding. We are the ones who've got the understanding. Boy, do we have our lives figured out and in order, God. And you know what God says? Because He still remains in charge, by the way. He says, You turn things upside down. Almost in a comical statement. Really? It's like God saying, really? You turn things upside down. Really? You're thinking the clay is going to dictate to the potter. God speaks and always has the last word. And yet, when you look at our culture today, the premise out there is what? We evolved. We are nothing but a cataclysmic accident, which is to renounce the reality that God even exists as our creator. And by the way, if God doesn't exist, then I can do whatever I please. And if I can do whatever I please, then I am the authority of my life. I really am in charge. It shouldn't surprise us that time and time again, cultures go down this road, and it's not a road that's going to be a happy ending, but it's a road of absolute destruction now and for eternity. But the arrogance of man to answer that question, who is in charge? I am. You know, a way that that's really man attacks God today is through the very Word of God, the Holy Bible. And it's a simple statement, or it seems to be, but it really gets to the heart and core of who is in charge. And it's this simple question. The Holy Bible, is it the inerrant Word of God? Or does the Holy Bible contain the inerrant Word of God? Oh, it's so subtle, and Satan loves to work in these subtle areas. Oh, is, contains, nah, there's not a lot of difference there. Well, I beg to differ with anybody who would say that because it's huge. And it really gets to the heart and core of who is in charge. And many of the Christian mainline denominations have gone over the cliff to contains. And if you go to contains, then what does that do? Okay, I open the Bible. I've got one up here. So let's see. 1 Chronicles 22. You know, there's stuff in here that I don't really like what God's saying. So, you know, I bet that was just some man wrote that part. So I don't have to believe in that. You see what I'm doing? Basically, what happens, you know, God gave us his word, and it is the inerrant word. It is the authority. It reveals God being in charge of all things. And look at this picture. I'm submissive to it. You know, the potter is up here. I'm just the clay. But guess what happens when we say contains? Who's going to determine what is and what isn't the word of God? Me. Hey, I'm in charge. So God, you know what? Your word goes down there, and I can just dictate to you, God, what I want to accept out of that book and what I don't want to accept. A total what? Turning upside down. And God makes it very clear. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, you're turning it upside down. You've totally flip-flopped the picture. You are trying to be the creator, making me, God, the clay. But the Lord speaks, and he addresses the arrogance in verse 15 of our text. All you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who says, who sees us, who knows us? Hey, if we're in control, we don't have to worry about who sees us or knows us, right? But then look at verse 14. God speaks. The wisdom of their wise men shall what? Perish. And you know what? Nobody's going to be able to turn that around other than God. Why? Because he remains in charge despite the arrogance of man. Now, we think of Ahaz in Judah, king, leader at the time, approaching, even God comes to him, makes himself available, and now, God, I don't need you. I'm going to go to the Egyptians. I've already got this all figured out. Well, we're not maybe the leaders of countries, but God has entrusted our individual lives to us and the decisions that we make in everyday life. And so I'd like to take us for a moment to the book of James chapter 4, because here's a real life scenario for you and me every day. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, that's acknowledging God, right, being in charge. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And we better be ever so careful as leaders in a local congregation, because that's the heart and core of ministry, right? And it's the leaders among us that should model this first and foremost. And it's very humbling, because a lot of times we think we do have it figured out. We want to take charge. But how often do we stop and say, let's pray, and let's seek the Lord's will? If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's to acknowledge the potter, and that's to acknowledge that God knows what he's doing. He has perfect understanding, and most of all, to celebrate that God really is in charge. And you know, that's good news, by the way. Even though it's very humbling, it's very good news, because when you look at that picture of the clay and the potter, you wouldn't want to be clay without the potter molding the clay, right? Because our lives would just totally disintegrate. They would fall apart. They would be destroyed. It's nice to be in the potter's hands and the potter's forming and molding our lives. But we are in that position as his children by his grace, which we heard about in this text, but in Ephesians as well. And the good news is that God is in charge, and he does interesting things with his authority. He could just obliterate us in his perfect justice. And wouldn't you, if you were in God's position, wouldn't you want to do that once in a while? Be honest. When you just see the stupidity and the arrogance of man, and I think of myself, but God works in indescribable ways. We deserve condemnation, but the one in charge offers salvation. Isn't that beautiful? God turns upside down the way that we think, the way that we generally would respond to different things, and God chooses to give the blessings of rescuing us. And so in verse 17 of the text, is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And so Lebanon has looked like an uncultivated forest. And the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. And so God is giving a description in this beautiful poetry, if you will, of a total turning upside down, a total changing of a condition from where there's non-productive land to you've got this beautiful farmland, and it's very productive. It's from death to life imagery. The point is, God's people will be rescued. But it's not going to be by the Egyptians. It's not going to be by other man-made powers. But it's through God alone in the most incredible way, the gift of his Son. And so we heard in Ephesians this morning, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. In the face of the arrogance of man, God takes charge. And he gives to the world, he gives to you and me personally his Son. And some would say, well, Pastor, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, because the one God gave was murdered at the cross. Where's the God being in charge there? And don't you love how God answers all these questions? In John chapter 10, 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me, says Jesus, is that I lay down my life. Interesting. Nobody's killing Jesus. He's laying down his life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And then look at this. I have authority. Jesus is saying, I'm fully in charge of the situation and of my life, and by the way, of the world's life as well. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And Jesus used that authority out of love for you and me. Even in our arrogance, even in the filthiness of our sin, that's the reason he did it in the first place. And in Ephesians, what do we hear? The result of Christ's work is having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so God takes charge, enters into take charge people's lives, humbles us through his law, and presents to us the sweetness of his gospel. I don't know about you. I think I know about you, but I know that this is good news. This is good news that the potter stays in his position and that we are blessed to be the clay in the hands of our loving God. We are so blessed. And God has come to us through the waters of baptism, through that washing. He has come to us through his inerrant word. And he gives to us this incredible new life. He's turned our lives upside down. And it's all his doing. And at the end of our reading here this morning, verses 18 and 19, Jesus refers to Isaiah when John the Baptist comes and asks Jesus, "Are you really the one?" And Jesus responds by drawing from Isaiah language. "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." That's a turning upside down, I would say, wouldn't you? "The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." And so God has made a total shift in the lives of rebellious people and brought them into realizing and acknowledging and even being thankful for the reality that God is God and we are his creation. And we can live each day then in joy. We can live each day in security. And by the way, our lives are filled with purpose because the Almighty God honors you and me to serve in his kingdom. And really, the summation of our life on earth is worship. Not just here in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives, wherever we are, submitting to his will, acknowledging and praising God for being in charge, and resting in his loving hands. And knowing one day those hands are going to lead us into glory in heaven. Whew. Just takes the pressure off, doesn't it? When you don't have to be in charge, the pressure also goes away. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I would encourage all of us daily, devotionally, to ponder that question. Who's in charge, really? And then to approach life accordingly, acknowledging the potter and rejoicing that we are the clay. In the loving arms of our gracious Lord Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.